Blog Talk Radio.
The streets don't love you back. Stay tuned every Wednesday at 11:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 8:30 Pacific, with your hosts, Boyd and Lucinda, for the hottest talk show in existence. The streets don't love you back.
Good evening and welcome to the Streets Don't Love You Back show. Today is September 29th, 2010. I'm your host, Lucinda, with my co-host, Boyd. Our topic is, as always, the Streets Don't Love You Back. Join us every Wednesday night with real people, real stories, and real changes. As we hear the truth about gangs, drugs, violence, abuse, and other life issues, we have a great show for you tonight. We have two different guests. We have Mr. Jarrell Vincent out of Phoenix, Arizona, and Mr. formerly known as Marco Hart, now Cali Lou Colley out of Detroit, Michigan. And Marco just got out of prison after serving 17 years, and he will let us know what he's doing now. And Mr. Jarrell Vincent will tell us about his history with heroin use and his struggle to stay clean and take care of his life now. Before I introduce my co-host Boyd to the show, I'd just like to also give a shout-out to my daughter, Melissa, and we all welcomed in our third grandchild at 1:30 this morning, so healthy, little, beautiful little girl, so we just want to give them a shout-out. And with that, I will introduce Boyd.
Hello, everyone. I would like to just thank everyone who logs on and listen to our radio show every Wednesday, and we would like to just thank all our listeners for that. And like the mister said, tonight we got a great, great show tonight, and we have two different guests. One of our guests, which is Mr. Marco Hart, you know, me and him grew up together in the city of Detroit. We haven't seen each other in a lot of years, but, you know, God is good, and he will definitely share his story with you all tonight about how he's done changed his format and what he's doing to give back to the community and give back to the youth across America. Because, like I always say, each one teach one. And when we teach each other the righteous, we know the righteous. If we don't teach each other the righteous, we don't know the righteous. So we must always have a listening and open ear to learn, you know. So with that being said and done, I would like for our first guest will be Mr. Marco Hart, and he will give you his name that he's going on today, you know, his transition in his format. And then our next guest will be Mr. Joel in the next half an hour. So without that being said and done, we'll pass the mic to Mr. Marco Hart.
Hey, good evening, brothers and sisters out there. You know, my name is Cali Lou Colley, formerly known as Marco Thomas Hart. First, I want to give praise to the Creator for allowing men like Robert Boyd, myself, and all the other brothers and sisters that have been fortunate enough to make positive transitions in their life. My transition started not just out here, and that's very important, in the prison industrial industry. I've set up with many guys, and they sit there in prison and let time do them instead of them doing time. My transition started during an important date, October the 16th, 1995, after the Million Man March. I sat behind the walls in Six Block in Jackson. And I got a statement of the Million Man March. It was called the Eight Laws of Atonement. And after I read them, tears came out of my eyes because I never read anything so profound as that. And what made it so profound, I ended up going to prison for full counts of assault out here. I was doing well. I was working commercial. And that's why I love the name, The Streets Don't Love You Back, because I had a street mentality. So some guys took a truck from me. And instead of me doing the right thing, letting law enforcement and the justice system work for me, I handled it on the street. And the streets didn't love me back, because the same street guys that took my truck ended up testifying against me, let me get 17 years. But what's important was when I went in and robbed, you know, Bird, some of the leaders of the gang me and you read with, that been locked up since 1972. You guys didn't praise me when I came in prison. They made me feel real low. How can you shoot somebody over some material and come waste your life? And I was like, all them guys, they full of bullshit, this and this and this. But after I read the seven laws of atonement, which the first one was, you have to acknowledge the wrong you've done. It really went deep into my spirit. And I'm saying all that to say, 6 weeks after I was in prison, I had enrolled in college to get my degree. From that point, I became involved with the youth. And I always worked towards positive programming. And I'm saying that to say, it ain't so much what I got to do now. What I'm doing now is a byproduct of what I done when I was in prison. If you sit in prison and you try to stay connected to the streets, you try to stay connected to the same guys, you don't study, you don't raise your consciousness, you don't get knowledge, 9 out of 10, you're going to come back out here and do the same thing. You with me, all right?
Amen. I'm always with you, my brother.
Okay. And I'm saying this to say, what I done in prison, I started a community organization in prison called FACES, Funds for African-American Culture and Educational Solidarity. And we do a lot of scholarship programs in West Africa. We do a lot of work in West African prisons, which the prisons in West Africa, it's not like the prisons in America. The prisons in West Africa is more communal. Guys go to prison for trying to feed their families. Guys go to prison for trying to struggle for their own freedom. Whereas in America, 98% of the prison system is criminals. We do have some political prisons, but that's almost obsolete, especially in Michigan. Most guys in Michigan, like myself, was a common thug and a criminal that preyed on our own community. But anyway, the elders in West Africa gave me the top, Ali Lukoi. That's where I get my name from. So what I'm doing now is a byproduct of what I done in the street. Right now, I'm a part of the Million Man Alumni. I'm a part of FACES. I'm working with youth. I'm involved with NAAA. And by the way, I haven't used drugs. I haven't smoked a cigarette since 1997. And that was a byproduct of me trying to educate my people as a brother in the Nation of Islam. Told me, brother, we like what you said, but you can't say one thing across the podium and then do something else on the yard. So I had to change my whole worldview. I had to re-educate myself like I was a child. And it's serious business when you really want to be on the right path and change your value system. It's real serious. Wow.
Hey, and let me ask you this question right here, Marco. You know, as kids coming up, you know, we both was in the same gang, you know, the Bishop gang, and we both ran the same streets of Detroit, Van Eyck and Harper and beyond. And when you let's go back a little bit farther. When you first caught that first bit, you know, I was still locked up in 77 when you caught that first bit across the bridge over there. When you first went in on the first thing, did you learn anything from that, or you still hadn't learned The Streets Didn't Love You Back yet?
Well, I learned the title, The Streets Didn't Love Me Back. When I went in prison at 16 years old, and by the way, I was shot up. The Detroit Police Department had shot my leg off, shot my hands up, shot my thumb off, and I went in, and I came out a worse criminal. I came out of prison more institutionalized with ghetto, what I call ghettoization, because ghettoization is what most of our people suffer from, because really what it is, and I'm not ashamed to say it, I had an inferiority complex. I had a lot of self-hatred, and I let that self-hatred energy on the people around me that I should have been loving, but I didn't learn that in prison. So when we go back, I was a worse boy because I wasn't no man, because that's something I just had to learn, the definition of a man. I was a worse boy when I went in than I came out, but I was older. I was a boy masquerade as a man. So, yo, the question to that answer, I was a lot worse off. I dug in, so to speak, in the negative value system.
Right, right. And, you know, how much time did you do on that bit right there, Marco?
Well, when I first went in at 15 and a half years old. I came out at 19.
Okay, then, so you did a 3.5.
Right, but the sad part about it, and it's sad, the sad part about it, exactly the title of your program, I had everything upside down. When I came out, I thought the streets loved me.
You thought the homeboys were still there, we're going to do this and that, and we're still living that glamorous life.
Yes, sir, was willing to put my life down for jobs. Who, after I got older and we done 17 years, didn't even think about even writing a letter to a guy. So the streets definitely don't love you back. And for all the young people listening, beware of the buyer. Beware of the guy next to you who you call your friend. Because friends is something that don't have no definition, so to speak. And the reason why I say that, I got guys that I'm in organizations with today that I could trust more than the guys that me and you grew up with for 40, 50 years.
Amen.
So that word friendship is, and the sad thing about it, it's involved, a lot of false pride is involved. You know what I'm saying? So we got to be careful who we call our friends.
Amen. And let me ask you, when you first stepped out the gate after the 17-year piece, you know, when you start seeing guys that me and you grew up with and you started looking at what was really around you and you went by the old neighborhood and looking at these guys, what came across your mind at that time?
Well, I got to be honest about this. When I stepped out of prison, I was on my way to in my transition to being a man. So men do what men are supposed to do. So therefore, when I first came home, a lot of the people that we grew up with, they was invisible to me. And they had to be invisible to me because why? They wasn't doing nothing to uplift the community. They ain't doing nothing to uplift themselves. So therefore, they're invisible. They're irrelevant. I don't even see them. And I hate to sound rude, but it's too many other people that want to produce. I don't deal with unproductive people. So the guys that we grew up with, they're invisible to me.
Amen. You know, and I definitely can relate to that because, you know, I haven't lived in the state of Michigan in 22 years because of the lifestyle I got into after we, you know, all dissolved with the bishops and everybody went their own way. So I had to disconnect myself from people, places, and things in order to get my mentality back right. You know what I mean? So I'm truly glad what God has done for me and the path that he sent me on, because if I'd have stayed there, it would have been dead or the penitentiary. So I'm definitely thanking God for your trans, you know, syndrome and what he's done put in your life and your mind and your heart as well. And now you can teach your kids and youth as well across America, not just from what somebody told you, but what you have lived and experienced yourself, because self-experience is the best teaching in America, I believe. What about you?
But Rob, let me tell you, can I say this?
Go ahead.
When I came home, what was the most scariest to me, and still is the state of consciousness of our women. It seemed like in 17 years, everything flipped backwards. And I say that to say, I was seeing women in cars and trucks with rims what long time ago a thug used to do. And little female, my friend, I see the cars. I say, well, that must be a man car. She was like, no, that's these women cars. I didn't believe it. Then I started seeing women with pit bulls. So the mentality of what our women have become really scared me. Because when you got a society, and let me say, I take responsibility for it because I wasn't out here as a man, so I'm not going to know about myself.
Amen.
So I think one of the reasons why I like your program and I like what you're doing, and I'm very supportive of it, because if you do your program, or we, because it's always we, could get through to young teenagers to become men, that would change the perception of the women. Because that's the thing I'm talking about coming out that scared me the most. Women who feel they don't need no man. Women who feel that they young boys is they men. And they rear them not to be men. They rear them, and I hate to use this word, they rear them to be almost sissies.
Amen. You're using the correct word.
Yeah, I hate to use it because I don't want to slander nobody. God, forgive me for that, but I got to be wrong.
Yeah, you're keeping it real, and that's what the Streets Don't Love You Back radio show is all about. It's about bringing awareness to our communities, and it's about bringing awareness to our people, because, you know, so many, like you said, you know, when I come back home and visit my mother and them, and I look around in the hood, you know, I see these women, but what scares me the most, that back when me and you was coming up, you know, we didn't see, you know, too much of women on women. You know what I mean? Nowadays, like you said, you're thinking that's a homeboy's car. That's a woman in a woman's car. You got women loving on women now, thinking that's what's up today.
Right. And that all goes back to the mentality that women, and I know, I hope brothers understand what I'm saying, but that all go to what I call the process of ghettoization, which really is the process of what I call white supremacy, cause women to devalue men. Anytime you got a society where the women devalue men, that, I can't say we know community, that population is in trouble.
Amen.
We in trouble.
Well, I'm going to have to butt in here and give you a woman's perspective. men, I think a lot of men devalue women just as well. And, you know,
we go back to,
you know, at the beginning of rap music, and we can go way back, but let's just go back to the beginning of rap music and gangster rap music. And using women, half, you know, almost naked to get up in their videos. They just by doing that, though, puts women down and degrades them so much. And these women do it because it gets them, you know, a little maybe famous. They're in a video. They're, you know, they're feeling like they're something. But if they could only realize that they don't need to do any of that to be something, but to be true to themselves and to do the right thing. But, you know, I mean, you still look on the TV, the internet, Facebook today. There's still, you know, there's so many magazines of almost naked women, you know, bikinis that you can pretty much see everything. So, you know, it goes both ways. People need to just learn to respect each other, and most of all, people need to respect themselves. And if they respected themselves, they probably wouldn't do a lot of things that they do out there.
And I agree with you. The reason why I made that point, because Brother Malcolm X taught me when I was in prison, because he was one of my major teachers through his works. He said, history rewards research. And in the black community, all through our struggle in America, it has always been the black woman who carried black men. A lot of brothers don't agree with it, but if you study history, it's true. Today, we still have strong black women, but it's going in the wrong direction. I'm talking about, and I've done 17 years, and when I came out, it scared the hell out of me, Ron. I say, whoa.
I know it did, because you got women on women now. You're thinking that's your homeboy. You got women up in the car loving on women, you know what I mean? Which, you know, we have to go back in times, like the missus said, that, you know, a lot of women have been discriminated against, and you have another thing coming from the hood where we both came from. You know, our women getting beat on, getting disrespected, you know what I mean, getting abused, you know. So as time went on, they run from that. You feel what I'm saying? And
yes,
they go to the other side, you know. So with that being said and done, you know, we must stop oppressing ourselves in our neighborhoods. We must stop oppressing ourselves and our women, you know what I mean? Because a woman can be as strong as an ox, but even an ox breaks down the stretch if you keep abusing it. You know, can we agree on that?
I agree 100%. And that's why, like I say, I'm always supportive of what you're doing, because when I say our women in bad shape, the women is only a reflection of the black man.
Amen.
So if the women's in bad shape, black men is sorry. See, I'm sitting here, Rob, I'm sitting here with a book, and a book called The New Jim Crow, Mass Incarceration in the Age of Color Blindness.
Right.
And I watched it years. Black men, and I guess when I say men, it's across the board, but I got to speak towards my community.
Right.
It's at such a low level right now.
Amen.
It is sad. Black men, is self-esteem is so low right now.
Yeah. Yeah.
Black men,
and I would like to comment on that too, man. You know, it's not just it's so low, you know, it's like in the hood where me and you come from and the hood across America, you know, we as black men, we think all the time that it's about the flashy cars, the jewelry, and the shiny drugs, and we think that the drugs going to get us out the ghetto, and we think the drugs is going to get us out of poverty, you know what I mean? But we running around here, and half of us don't even know how to read, write, spell, or do nothing. Count money is one thing, but if you don't know how to read, write, and understand what you're reading, you know what I mean? Now you running around illiterate with money in a car, which that is soon to go away, soon as the federal government, the CIA and the DIA and the snitches and the informers, you know what I mean? And the jack boys get at you. So without learning great education, you know, and like I speak to my speaking engagements to the youth, education and learning is what get us out the ghetto and get us out of poverty, not being no drug dealer. Because many have tried that path, and they all have failed that, including me and you. Can we both agree with that one?
Absolutely. Yes. And that's why I want to say to your listening audience, I'm not being critical of black men. I'm being critical of myself.
Amen. And keeping it 100.
Because if you go back to what my topic is, redemption, the only way you can redeem yourself, you have to admit that you had a problem.
Amen.
If you don't think you got a problem, you straight. You don't do the same thing.
Right. So, the cycle repeats itself.
Right. So I'm saying I have a problem. I'm in recovery. I'm struggling to redeem myself. I don't know if I ever be able to do it. I don't know
Amen.
If I ever real talk. I don't know if I ever be able to be what a man should be. What our fathers was, our grandfathers was. They was men. They endured all struggles. This what
right.
we're going through. It's easy, really.
Amen. And you know what? On that note right there, we go on. We got a great, great show tonight, and we want everybody to hold their thought right there, and we're going to take a commercial break and a song, and we're going to come back with my man Marco and Joel, and we'll be right back. We want y'all too and the fans to hold on. We're going to a commercial break.
This guy that we knew, we gave him some meth and he went to shoot it up, and he died. We left his house, and a few weeks later we found out that killed him. Like, he was up in his room, and his dad went up there, and he was dead. My name is Bob. I'm 16 years old, and I started doing meth when I was 9. I regret when I was on meth, giving it to little kids, like 12-year-olds and stuff, selling it to them. I regret, like, helping cook it. My little brother sees it, like, when I'm doing it. He sees it sometimes, and I think he doesn't know what it is, but I think he thinks it's, like, a cool thing to do, and you got to be grown up to do it. I tell him how bad it is and tell him that it really ain't that cool, and just try to explain to him that it's not fun. It'll ruin his life.
Brought to you by the Arizona Meth Project.
What's up, what's up? This RB checking in. But the streets don't love you back. The movement is on, baby. Letting you know, me and LD talking about that thug / drug life. Let me tell you a little lesson, players. In these streets, baby, they'll never love you back. Trust that. Everybody's around here talking about all that thug life, player. Talking about that drug dealing thing. Tell you, baby, it's about getting your life together, getting your head on tight, doing something with your life and stop destroying your community and stop destroying yourself, baby. But when the people come at you, they come for real, player. Homeboys on my team done got 400 million before, baby. 100 million, baby. Now they sitting on death row, baby. That's where you want to be, player. Cause the drug game is washed up. The thug game is washed up, baby. They put it in our communities, baby, and they tell us off the top, yeah, you can make this, you can make that, but once they come for you, game over, lights out. Do what you feel, do what you want to do, baby, so join the movement. It's the streets, baby, they don't love you back. It's the streets, baby, they don't love you back. Come on, come on. Here is a track of knowledge, you feel me? Want all young brothers and sisters across America to understand that the drug game, the thug life, that's all washed up right now. Take heed, learn from players that done live that life, you feel me? Much love to my man, the real freeway Ricky Ross. Jeff Step Down, May 4th, we sending you much love out there to Cali, you feel me? Much love to everybody across state to state who roll with the movement. It's time to open your eyes up, people. It's time to rise up above all this street thing, you feel me? It's a better way. Let's do this.
will. It's moments like this when my back's against the fence that I say, fuck the fence. Life is just, I gotta go and get a bit. Got he caught up in moving shit, I'm strong. It started from my home, so I'm at home with pressures. Are we all alone? When we born, we all alone. When we die, we need to get our shit together. We can make it if we try, can probably make it if we cry. But I hate it when you whine. And if all the truth is up, then you can take it when you die. I'm on my grind, cause all I got is time. But maybe it's enough, but if it's not, then let me know. Cause I feel like I'm on bus, I'm overstuffed with propaganda. This is slander and lies. Try to slick the public and then wonder why there's crimes and murders on the rise. Cause we ain't got a dime. Shit, I'ma hurt some fucking body. You see it in my eyes. I lie awake sometimes at night and ponder how to get ahead. Jump out of bed, paranoid. I'm going backwards instead. Feel like my feet is full of lead. Cause I just can't move. Freestyle life off the head. Cause I don't know what to do. I need to make a couple moves. Ooh, I need to make a couple moves. I need to make a couple moves, but I gotta stay free, cause each and everything I do and say affects my seed. Decide what's the truth, separated from fallacy. Separate what I want from the things that I need, and try to make a way for everything to be okay. Stay focused on my goals, so you never stray away. Let the past be the past, and your future's okay. Pay attention to the present, living in it every day. Come
now
on,
it's all be checking back in with you, like I said. It's that traffic knowledge that you young brothers and sisters understand. That hey, the street life, that's a dead issue, that's a dead game, that's all washed up. Let's get our life together, let's do what we need to do. Let's love more, hate none. RB, love, one. Much love to Lucinda, my manager, and my man LG. Let's do it. 100. Out.
Back here at the Streets Don't Love You Back radio show. That right there is a single, The Streets Don't Love You Back, recorded by me and my man LD off my label Boy Records. You know you can log on to www.thestreetsdontloveyouback.ning.com to buy the whole soundtrack, or you can buy the book, or you can buy our shirts, hats, t-shirts, and put that on and do what you do, you know, because at the end of the day, I think we all can agree, no matter what our testimony is, the streets don't love you back. So without that being said and done, we're going to get right back to our guest, my man, Mr. Marco, and I'm going to pass the mic to the missus for she can ask him a few more questions. And we want to just thank everybody for logging in tonight and listening, you know.
Well, Mark, we hope you can stay on the line, and we appreciate you coming on our show and sharing your life with us, and we wish you continued success in all that you do out here, and, you know, we just hope that you realize that, and I think you do, that your life is worth a lot, and you have a whole lot to come out and teach the younger generations, and, you know, people like you and Boyd and people that have actually lived that life, lived through that life, because I know many of your friends that you guys grew up with are dead or serving life in the penitentiary. And
yeah.
So we just, you know, appreciate that you guys can come out and, you know, be able to make a difference and to be able to go out and talk to the younger generation and to teach them and tell them that, you know, what you're doing is not right. And, you know, and you guys are right. There's nobody out there can say that I have a true friend, because at any moment, you know, nowadays, there are no friends. You have to just be a friend to yourself. You know, nowadays, family's turning on family. Family's killing each other. You know,
yeah.
So to say that your friend is going to be by, you might have a friend that will be by you forever, but most people don't.
Can I ask for one thing? I want to know
sure.
about this. Don't love you back.
Sure.
What I want to ask is that, you know, I understand the importance of organization. So is there any plans in the future to organize under the Streets Don't Love You Back around the country? If it is, I want to let Rob know, first and foremost, that I'm willing to be involved in that from the city. So if that thought ever come across you, make sure I'm the first person, because I understand organization is really, really, really what helps save lives. We must get organized and have a collective 10-point plan and try to stay clean, honest, and work on it. So if you ever ask about that, I'm there.
Hey, I just wanted to say, man, I really appreciate that, and, you know, that really touched me, man, you know, from a guy who I grew up with from little kids together. Now we've grown men, you know what I mean, almost 50 years old now. You know, I'm here in Arizona, and I speak to a lot of the schools here, and what I'm doing is going around the country speaking to schools and youth centers as well, and that's something that I definitely would like you to get involved with getting me there in the city where I grew up and came from, where the foundation started, into the school system down there as well. And we also we have a toy drive coming up that we give every year to give to underprivileged children across the country, you know. So if you can log on whenever you get time on your laptop or whatever, you can see all the events that's going on and that me and the missus is doing. And definitely, man, I would definitely love for you to truly stay involved with the movement, because there's a lot of great things going on. And like I said, at the end of the day, no matter what nobody's testimony is or religion is, you know, we all can agree that the streets definitely don't love you back. And it's about each one teach one. And that's my favorite word, you know, because we have to educate our kids. We have to educate grown-ups as well, because you still got a lot of grown-ups almost 50 years old still hanging on the corner with their pants down, thinking, you know, this back in the 70s, you know, times done flipped 100 times over, you know what I mean, and you need to be somewhere teaching your grandkids something, you know what I mean, instead of being on that corner, because at the end of the day, if you ain't did nothing in 20 years, call yourself being a hustler, you need to hang that hat up, you know what I mean, because that hat's been hung up for real, you know what I mean, there's too many, you know, things involved that go with that, that me and you didn't, understand coming up as kids, you know. Like I said, we thought that got us out the ghetto or out of poverty, but it only caused more problems for us, and it only almost took our lives, you know what I mean? So at the end of the day, you know, we both understood now that the streets definitely don't love us back. And I just want to commend you and thank you, man, for coming on the show and definitely telling your story to the people. And do you have a website or anything you would like to give to the people? Or, you know, what would be your message to the youths out here at the end of the day?
Well, at the end of the day, my message to the youths is redemption, striving, follow. See, one thing I understand, we can't turn back history. The Creator is going to create and destroy. My message to young people is to stay in school and follow the path of righteousness. And
amen.
I know that's very hard to do for us, because most of us think right is wrong. So it's hard to say what path a young person could go, but this is my message that I want to become organized. And the message that me and you both relate, because if we become organized, we could begin to have what I had in prison. We call it the community, where we involve everybody in the community to teach, and that may be able to transform lives. It's very difficult. And see, I haven't given up on the rotten apples, but I would rather put my energy into the ripe apples before they get rotten.
Amen.
See, you know, and if the rotten apples ever want to come back, I want to be there. Because, see, I was a rotten apple.
Amen. We both were there.
About, I had somebody
out of control.
Out of control. So,
so if me and you can change among a lot of our old homeboys, you know, I think a whole lot of people can get some redemption, because, you know, coming up back in the Bishop days, you know, we was definitely out of control at young 10, 11, 12-year-old boys, which a lot of us didn't think about education. You know, we thought about two things only, and that was doing something definitely drastic, you know what I mean? And it wasn't about, no, let's be cool and let's go no college. Our mission was something else. So if we can transform to who we are today, which I always say, you know, God is great, because he
knows when to transform you, and he knows when to open your mind up to what's real, you know. And if you don't listen to him, you're going to fail, you know what I mean? Because, you know, the Creator never leaves us. We leave him, thinking we can do it on our own. But we have to always come back to him because he's such a gracious Creator. Can we agree on that?
Absolutely. But, Rob, I want to say this before we get off this line.
Go ahead, my brother.
And for the last 12 years in my 17s, I worked as a facilitator and a youth coordinator and a substance abuse educator. And I'm not passing judgment. I'm just doing an analysis of what I came across. It was very difficult to change. That's why I would rather put my energy into the apples that haven't become rotten. Because the rotten apples is very, if you study psychology, it's very hard to change. Example, the majority of the guys that me and you grew up with, they still have the same mentality. Now, the stuff I talk is foreign out here, Rob.
Hey, and I want to just add to that too, man. You know, like you said, you know, a lot of cats is foreign, and that's like when I come back home, you know, and just to keep it all the way real with you, you know, when I go back to the neighborhood I was born in, down by Galveston Forest, you know, because I moved to the hood when I was 9 on Van Dyke and Harper, but the actually neighborhood I came from on Galveston between Montel and Forest area, you know. I go down there and I still see guys, you know, walking around like zombies, you know what I mean? And been knowing them since I was a kid, you know? Then I go over to Van Dyke and Harper, you know what I mean? And you got cats that was in the Bishops with us, you know, their mentality is still the same, you know what I mean? It's like nobody want to see what you're doing and nobody want to respect you have changed. They still want to look at Marco and Lil Rob as this gangster or this drug dealer or this, you know what I mean, person that's still in the street, they don't see change nowhere, you know?
Yeah, right there. Yeah, that's why I say we have to let them go. We have to get the new young brothers that haven't changed, rotten,
and don't want to come back. And what we're going to do, we want you to stay on the line, Marco.
Absolutely.
And we're going to go to our next guest, and I would like you to hear his story as well.
Absolutely.
And, okay, we want to thank Mr. Marco out of Detroit for being on the radio show, and we just want to give his family a big shout-out as well, the whole Hart family, and all my homeboys, you know what I mean, that keep it real. We want to give them a shout-out as well. So with that being said, we're going to go to our next guest, Mr. Joel, and he will totally introduce himself formally. Your turn, my brother.
Hi, my name is Jarrell Vincent, and I appreciate the opportunity that you've given me to come and share my story. It was good hearing Marco's story, and you know, I know everyone comes from different walks of life, and just like you said, you know, each one teach one, and I think it's a great thing you guys are doing with the Streets Don't Love You Back, and I think it's all about paying it forward, and I know that if it wasn't for people like you and other people in my life that paid it forward, I know I would not only not be here, but not be able to, you know, help other people and share my story with other people and help them as well. So I think it's a great opportunity for myself, and I really appreciate you guys letting me come on and tell my story.
Hey, thank you very much, you know, and we want you to just start when you first got caught up in the heroin thing and how that begins to change your life, you know, in the worst way, and how that affected you and your family.
Okay. Well, you know, I've been battling with not only heroin but other drugs for about 10 years now. I was born in a good Christian Mormon family and, you know, born with good morals and just the best of parents, and they still are the best of parents. And when I was about 16 years old in high school, I decided that, you know, I was kind of write my own book, and go on my own path, and I got involved in some of the wrong friends and wrong influences, which is really easy to do these days. And you know, it started off with just, you know, smoking pot and drinking and things like that, and progressed to more harder drugs. You know, I ended up losing a lot of friends, good close friends of mine, to overdoses and whatnot. But yeah, you know, I got caught up in the drug scene, and you know, it just took my life from being a positive. You know, I had so much potential. Even though I graduated high school, I had everything going for me at the time, and I decided to continue using drugs and you know, living that lifestyle, which eventually took me to really deep, dark places. I'm really fortunate to be alive today. I've been in two medical comas because of accidents that I was in. I'll give you a little brief history on that. When I was about 20 years old, I had just come back from college in Utah, and I was back in California. And I went out to a party one night with some friends of mine, and some of them were drinking, and some of them weren't. But, you know, it was just a bad scene, and one of my buddies, you know, who had brought me to the party was really drunk, and I told him, hey, man, I can drive, even though I had been drinking. I wasn't, you know, too intoxicated. And he said, no, bro, I got it. And we ended up taking off. And to make a long story short, he flipped his truck. You know, he's listening to music and went around a bend and flipped the truck 7 times. The seatbelt wasn't working on my side, and I ended up being trapped pinned between the steering wheel and the floorboard of the truck with a broken back and basically just pins and suffocating. And I think it was about 18 minutes later when the first ambulance finally arrived. I was actually pronounced dead on the scene. They used the jaws of life to jaw of life me out there, but I had no pulse and I had no, I was just basically dead. And it was one of my really good friends at the time, Dad, who was a firefighter. And he had seen me and knew me and started doing really crazy CPR and trying to resuscitate me, even though, you know, they had all pronounced me dead. And he ended up reviving me and ended up getting me into a stabilized coma and life flighted to a hospital where I was at. And my, you know, my poor parents, you know, get a phone call at, I think, like 3 or 4 in the morning saying, hey, we need you to come down and see your son. You know, he's probably not going to make it. And, you know, Lord knows what they, you know, were going through at that point. I hope I never have to put them through go through what I put them through. But they ended up coming down, and I was on life support. And the doctor had told them that it was really, you know, for the amount of oxygen that had not gotten to my brain because of how long, you know, I was not breathing for, you know, that, you know, if I did make it, I would be a complete vegetable if I ever even was able to get out of the coma. And and you know, they basically told my parents, you know, to say their goodbyes and whatnot. And at the time, I had a real close friend of mine who was the bishop and a mentor of our church, who I had grown up with his boys and whatnot. He's actually from Tonga. He's one of the most amazing men that I've ever known. He ended up passing away a couple years ago, but he came and he administered a blessing to me, and in the blessing, he said that I was not only going to make full recovery, but that I was going to live a purposeful life and be a great person. And sorry, I'm kind of getting emotional because I've never really told the story, you know, in detail. But shortly after that, the nurse came and got my parents and said, hey, he's responding to, you know, I guess what they were doing is saying, hey, pinch my fingers if you know, you can hear us, because I guess I had eye movement and things like that. and this is shortly after his blessing. And you know, my parents came in, and they, you know, they were, you know, asking me to pinch their hands if I could hear them, and I was doing that. And to make a long story short, I was released from that hospital within 48 hours of him giving me that blessing.
Wow, that's amazing.
Yeah, and even the doctor said that, you know, he couldn't believe it. It was just an absolute medical miracle. And you know, lo and behold, I made a complete and full recovery.
Right.
So, you know, you would think something like that would really just be a big wake-up call for me and really just make me change my life and be able to go on and tell the stories to other people and just, you know, wake up from all the bad path that I was on. But, you know, about a month later, I started hanging out with some of the same friends I was, and I you know, I got it in my mind that it was just a coincidence, and I talked myself into thinking that, you know, basically going against God and you know, everything that was true, and going down the path that I was on again. And this time, you know, it was even worse. I was using Oxycontins regularly. You know, I got so drug dependent that, you know, finally one day I, you know, when I couldn't get them, and they, you know, they were real expensive. They were like, you know, $30, $40 a piece. And, you know, I was going like to, you know, through two or three a day. And if I didn't have them, I was just so sick that I couldn't function. I couldn't move. And finally it got so bad one day I couldn't, you know, do it that I actually went to my dad and I told him, and he had known that, you know, I went back to drugs, and, you know, him and my mom have struggled with that for the majority of my life. And even though they've tried to help me and do everything they can, I have you know, betrayed them and betrayed God and went back down that path for whatever reasons I did. And so he got me into a treatment program, and this is in California. It was in a methadone clinic, and you know, he tried to get me revived, and I was, you know, I'd be sober for 3 or 4 months, and then I'd go back to using, and then, you know, it was just another long process. And finally they got me to move out here to Arizona, and they thought that was gonna change everything, because I'd be, you know, I wouldn't be around the same friends, and you know, I'd have a new fresh start. And so, you know, I came out here to Arizona, and I was living, and sure enough, you know, I was sober for a while, and then I met, you know, a friend, and he started smoking pot, and, you know, one thing led to another, and I'm back on drugs again, and this time I'm smoking heroin and doing other hardcore drugs. And in 2006, I was riding my motorcycle. I had a street bike back then. I had gotten a large sum of money from the accident that I was in, the first accident, which I told my story on. And instead of paying the doctors back for the medical bills that I had and things like that, I went and blew it on gambling and drugs and material possessions. And one night I was driving home from the casino, and I had been using drugs and alcohol, and I didn't see a truck that had pulled in front of me, and I was speeding with no helmet, and I ended up going head first into the back of this truck right below the rear windshield at I think about 65 miles an hour, and my motorcycle ended up flipping up and landing on me inside the truck. Another situation where I was, long story short, life flighted to Scottsdale Memorial Trauma Unit, had to go under brain surgery. I had hit my head so hard that I had caused, I think, I don't know how many fractures in my skull, but a brain surgeon doctor had to, and I have this, Sherilyn actually cut my hair today, and we kind of cut it a little bit shorter than what Trisha wanted, but you can still kind of see the scar, which is kind of, you know, it's a reminder for me, you know, what happened. But I underwent brain surgery, and I was in a coma, and the same thing. I was told, my parents got that same call your son's in a coma. He's probably not going to live. Get down here. And the second time my parents went to the hospital, my dad ended up administering a blessing to me. And he blessed me that I would, make another full recovery again. And that, I would not, go down the path that I had been, and that I'd, be able to change my life and better my situation. And sure enough, within, I think, 2 or 3 days, I was released from the hospital. I'd woken up from my coma again, similar situation. And they released me from the hospital. And, the doctor was saying again that, it was a medical miracle, and I'm just one of the luckiest kids he's seen. And so another huge wake-up call that, God gave me, saying, hey, you're going to get another chance. And I know I'm talking and I'm telling my whole story, but it is kind of long. But anyways, so I got another fresh start, and I was doing good, really good for a while, and I ended up, one day, one of my old friends called me to hang out, and I just thought, oh, I'm not going to do drugs, and I'm not going to do that, and it's kind of funny how you think sometimes you can live on both sides of the fence. You can go and associate with the people that are doing the drugs, and just, because you're their friend, and you've known them for so long, and so you think that you can associate with them and you're not going to do them, but it never works like that. You might go over there the first time and just say hi, but the more you put yourself in that environment, the more you're going to become involved in that environment. And so sure enough, I after being in my second coma, I go off and I start doing drugs again. And my parents were just so distraught because, I'm sure they just thought, the next time we get a phone call, he's going to be dead and there's not going to be any help for him. And so, from then, I'd been using heroin, and I addicted again in and out of treatment programs. And until finally one day, my dad called me and said, hey, you need to come home. You're going to die if you don't come home and get your act together. And I was at a real low point in my life. At the time I was hanging out with just some, meth users and just going house to house and just living on the streets that did not have any love for me at all. And I did, and I came back, and he, told me I could live there as long as I passed drug tests. And that he was gonna, try and help me. And as long as I went to church and passed drug tests, I could live there. And so I did. And I started going to church. And that's where I met my wife, Trisha. And I've got two beautiful kids today. But even after meeting Trisha and getting married, I was sober for about a year and a half. And since we've been married. This is just how ridiculous it is, but I've relapsed on heroin 3 times, and I'm sober now for 8 months, and they've been the most blessed 8 months of I think our marriage, and I pray to God, every day that I can just hold strong, because it's truly been a struggle, and for anyone that's ever gone down that path, they know that there's the only light at the end of the tunnel is the light that you make in the crawl out of, because there's just no forgiveness. It's just you become so codependent on this drug that you will lie to your spouse. You will, instead of buying diapers for your kids, you'll go out and buy heroin, and you'll become the person that you never thought you'd become, and the person that you feared when you were younger, and just the absolute, criminal-minded, person that you didn't intentionally want to be, but because, you became so chemically dependent on a substance, for me, I was willing to set aside anything that mattered to me before and mattered to the sober person that I am now in order to obtain it. And that's just what is so hard for, drug users is because they feel that they're already so far gone, that there's no, you know, there's no light at the end of the tunnel, and I'm just a loser drug user. And I mean, I am manifest testimony today that there is light at the end of the tunnel, but you have to make it. And if you, you know, let the drugs take you over, they will. And one day, you know, you won't wake up from the accident you're in, or you won't wake up because you overdosed. And I'm fortunate today to still have an opportunity and a chance to share my experiences and you know, talk to people and hopefully, you know, change their life. And you know, if they're on a path similar to me, you know, they'll be able to relate. That's one of the things that has really helped me in my life is I always felt that I couldn't relate to a lot of the people because they didn't go through the things that I went through, and they don't know what it's like to be me. And it's a real misconception because there are people that have walked in your same shoes at one point or another in their life, and if you're willing to let them give you a hand and pull you up, you know, there's definitely hope for everyone out there. And, you know, I just want to share my story today. And you know, if it wasn't for my family, though, backing me up 100%, my loving wife and all the friends that wouldn't be my friends if I was on drugs. You know, I've got a really good friend of mine, Cole, and he had had real bad experiences with drugs when I met him, and I actually gave him a hand and offered him a job and kind of got him moving in the right direction, and he changed his whole life around. And then I ended up relapsing, and you know, the roles were changed again, vice versa. And he's just been a real good friend for me in my life, and you know, just if it weren't for the good people like yourselves that are out trying to change the world for the better and to better the lives of other people, I think that, you know, we wouldn't have light at the end of the tunnel. And I just think it's great that you know, that we can do that, and that I have the opportunity to pay it forward and to tell people my story, and I hope that, you know, maybe it you know, will change somebody's life who can maybe relate. And you know, I feel just incredibly blessed that I've had the opportunity to talk tonight. And you know, if it wasn't for just God's grace and you know, I know that I have a purpose in life, you know, because if I didn't, I would already be dead. And right. So maybe that purpose is to help other people. And I think that, you know, if everyone just took, you know, their sorrows and tragedies and turn them around and help other people with theirs, you know, what a wonderful world we live in. And so that's my story. And you know, I just appreciate, you know, everyone for letting me tell that.
Well, we appreciate you for telling your story, and it's such a moving and touching story. And if you don't believe in the power of prayer, I mean, just look at you now. And, you know, God saved your life two times, and it was because of prayer and people that, you know, the firemen that knew you and believed in you and, you know, wanted to save you. And, you know, the prayers of all those, the blessings that you got, you know, without those, maybe you would have died. But we have to believe, and we know that prayer can change things, and prayer can heal people. And prayer can save people's lives. And you know, your parents, you know, I've gotten a couple of calls. They weren't nearly as bad. But as a parent, you know, your heart just, you know, skips a beat. And you just, you know, you can't even imagine the feeling that you get when you think that one of your children is harmed in that kind of a way. And I can't imagine what your parents went through. But you know, what wonderful parents you do have, that they, you know, loved you enough to still bring you home, you know, and take care of you and help you, and, you know, your relatives and your family that all still believe in you and are there for you and are praying for you daily, that you're able to continue being a strong person. And you know, you're on a great path right now. You're going to school, you know, you're going to become a nurse, and you know, you have a beautiful family, and you know, all these things are such, you know, great incentives. But we know going back that
drugs don't discriminate. They, you know, they don't care what religion you are or what race you are or, you know, what you're trying to become in life. You know, and it's those old friends who we were just talking about earlier who are really not your friends, because a friend, a true friend, is not going to ask you to do anything that's going to harm you. And that's the kind of people that we have to stay away from, and that, you know, we have to turn our lives around, and we can't hang around with the people in our past that are doing wrong or that could tempt us to make those wrong decisions. We have to hang around with people that are upbeat and the ones that are doing the right things and making a difference in their lives and becoming great fathers and leaders in their communities. And, you know, we're just really, really proud of you for being able to, you know, survive all these things and for staying clean for 8 months. And, you know, we know that it's not easy, and we know that you're going to have those temptations to fall again. But when you do, I mean, to step back and look at what you have, you are so blessed to be here. And God definitely has a, you know, every hand in this one. And he does have a plan for you. And I think it is for you to tell your story, because, you know, heroin right now is just one of the biggest drugs out here on the streets for these kids. And there's so many kids that are using prescription drugs and heroin and coke. And I mean, they're, you know, snorting heroin. They're doing all kinds of things that, you know, a lot of people don't know about. A lot of people can't even imagine it. But so many of our kids are out here doing it. And we need people like you who've been there, done that, to stand up, to talk about it, and say, you know, we know what's going on. It's not right. This is, you know, I did it. This is how I changed. We're here to help you. And, you know, and to make a change wherever we are.
Absolutely. You know, and I just want to say, you know, all the energy I spent in going and meeting the drug dealer and all the money and energy and everything, if you know, now that I'm sober, I can focus it on such positive things, and it just makes, you know, I've got all these little hobbies and all these things that I'm doing, and it's really living life. You know, when you're doing drugs, you're just getting by. You're just trying to get that temporary satisfaction to get you through the day. And when you're, you know, and I feel that you can only be happy with yourself when you're helping other people and you're engaged in positive activities that will not only, you know, do yourself better, but other people around you. And that energy, I think, is just, you know, what really, you know, brings your self-esteem up and makes you a happy person.
Amen. And I, you know, behind that, you know, we would like to give a shout-out to your mom and dad, first of all, for being a strong mother and father and for, you know, always reaching to help theirs. And we would definitely like to give a shout-out to your lovely wife as well. And we just wanted to ask you, too, how do drug use affect your family, your inner family, like, you know, your wife and you as well, when you relapse? How did that affect your wife's state of mind, you know, who had never been through that situation with the loved one?
You know, it affected her greatly, because, you know, the main thing in a marriage has got to be trust. You know, I know we were talking about it when we were having dinner at the karaoke night, and, you know, the main thing is trust, and without that, you know, your marriage can't really progress, and you can't really, you know, you're constantly insecure about the relationship. And that's, you know, I'd come home and I would say all these lies, and she's a really good investigator, and so, you know, even though I was a really good lie teller, she would, you know, catch me up in them, and then I would lie upon my lie, and I would spend all this energy in trying to cover up my drug use, and it just got to the point where, you know, she loved me so much that she stuck it out through it, even though she knew that I was on drugs, and I think she was just hoping that I would, you know, do the right thing and you know, eventually, you know, get my act together and see how I was affecting her and affecting the family. And you know, I think it has a lot to do with faith too, but yeah, you know, when I was on drugs, I was a completely different person. And that's the thing, I don't think, you know, you don't understand that when you're a drug user. You think that you have everybody fooled, and that, you know, that they don't know when you're high and when you're not, and they don't, you know. And so, do I thought that I had everybody fooled, and the only person I was fooling was myself. You know, my friend Cole, if I was high, he knew right away just on the phone, over the phone, and, you know, he basically just wouldn't talk to me for a while, and you know, even my wife knew, my dad knew. We'd go play frisbee golf, and he'd look at me in the morning with just this look of disappointment. And I, you know, that's the thing. You can't fool anybody when you're using drugs. The only person you're fooling is yourself, thinking that you are a successful person still, that you have your stuff together. And so I think that, you know, as far as my relationship with my wife, you know, my drug use definitely brought our whole family down. You know, instead of doing good, fun activities, you know, I was always the one that was halfway awake, and you know, it was just, I know it was really hard for her and hard for my whole family to watch me dwindle away, knowing that there's not anything they can do because they've tried so hard over and over and over, and nothing has worked. And so, you know, it brought a real sense of desperation, and that's just what is so, you know, so bad about drug use is the drug user doesn't understand how bad he affects everybody that loves him, even though they may right. still be in their lives, because it's unconditional love that they have for you. You don't see that, and you just ignore that because the drugs are more important than the people that love you, and it's just, that's why it's such a sickening disease, and I'm just so blessed to be sober and to be, you know, on the right direction. Because now that, you know, and it's taken me a long time to realize that, and it's just, you know, I know for a fact now that I will never touch the stuff, and I've said that before, but what's different is, you know, I don't want to be the dad that my, you know, my kids don't know about the drug use, and they don't have to know, but if I continue using them, absolutely they will, you know. Riley's only 2 years old, you know, but when she's 5 and 6, if I'm, you know, doing drugs, it's a totally different situation. So I've realized that. You know, and I'm blessed to be able to get a fresh start, and you know, yeah. And these past 8 months I've been building on you know, the sobriety, and been building up, you know, I've been doing school, you know, 18 credit semester credit hours a semester, and with a lot of help from my father-in-law and every one of my families to just get me on the right direction and the right path. I'm on it, and I'm going to stay on it this time.
I love that, man. Hey, and with that being said, we're going to go to a song and a commercial, and we're going to come back with our main man, Joel, with his great story tonight. You know, hold tight, and we'll be right back.
Yeah, yeah, this the Streets Don't Love You Back. We dedicate this to all the youths across America, all those who've been abandoned by their parents and loved ones. We let you know that God is good. Always, even when no one else cares, he's there for you.
Oh, keep your head up. Oh, hey. The streets don't love you back. I hear grinding and a knife is crying. The streets don't love you back. The song won't move, baby, I don't get mine. The streets don't love you back. It's only one way on this lonely road. The streets don't love you back. Gotta do right before they call me home.
Streets
will
never love
you.
This is Rob Boyd checking in, letting you know the streets will never, ever love you back.
When I was abandoned by my father in this world, when I was abandoned by the man that I thought loved me, it took my whole life in another direction, my mind. How can you say that you love me in this world? Never did nothing for me or my mama or my sister in this world. How can you look at yourself and be proud of what you've done? Now I say to myself, as a little child, I went to the street world and I had to learn that it didn't love me back. Now I look at life so much in a different frame, my mind. Now I know the streets will never love me back. I thank God for what he done for me, 'cause I listen to my mama in this world. Now I tell all the children, all the little boys and girls, The streets will never love you, will never love you back.
The streets don't love you back. I ain't grinding in a life of crime.
The streets don't love you back.
There's only one rule, baby, I'ma get mine.
The streets don't love you back.
There's only one way, I'ma show me go.
They'll never love you.
The streets don't love you back.
Gotta do right before they call me home.
I know it's gonna change the way your young mind takes. And I know you wanna lounge, smoke weed and drink. And I really ain't all the type to give a speech or preach, but I promise God that I would do this if you get me out the street. See, when I was coming up, motherfuckers was loyal, but now they cracking under pressure when the situation boils and comes to a head. Another fork in the road, everyone got affidavits, show their codies told. They wasn't scared to do the crime, but now these motherfuckers cowards. The county was one thing, but now it's no more private showers. It's all in the open, better learn to be a man. Fuck all the pistol popping, yapping, should've learned to use your hands. Went from pods, dorms, and day rooms, to mess halls and rec yards. You think you something special, everybody's got it hard. Penitentiary ain't like it is on TV. And a fair joint is something hope you never have to see. I don't care how tough you think you are to humble your ass. They got a room especially for you just to beat your ass. Shit sad, it's hard, raised by the streets with no dad. But going life with death and pressure ain't gonna never change the past. Cause
yeah, ladies and gentlemen, I like to dedicate this track to my mother, my brothers, my sister, to my man LD, his wife Holly, to my manager Lucinda, to my two sons, Michael and Robert. Dedicate this to my homeboys, the Bishop Crew off Van Eyck and Harper, the Brewster Project, my man Chickaria, Warner County Project, 430 Crew, Day and Fab, rest in peace. Let's do this. You live on through my vision. The streets don't love you back. One of your own made it. Now we tell the world, the streets will never love you back. Change your ways. Change your ways. Change your ways.
I sat in an empty apartment. I found a 9mm under the kitchen sink, and I stuck it up to my head, and I was ready to pull the trigger and ready to die. You know, I knew what I made of my life was a living hell. My name is Joe, and I'm 20 years old. I'm from Apache Junction, Arizona, and I started using meth when I was 16. I was doing about 8-ball a day, and it was terrible. It was lonely, you know, being out using it was lonely because all the friends that you had before, they didn't want nothing to do with you. And I pulled my oldest brother into it, got him wrapped up and involved in it. And, you know, the first time he tried it, he was hooked. You don't realize that it's not only hurting yourself, but it's hurting everybody around you. I look back now, I mean, everything I said that I didn't want to be is what I turned out to be. Because I know how bad I was. And I know how many people I've hurt around me. I know that that's not something that I'm wanting to do again.
Brought to you by the Arizona Meth Project.
Hey, and welcome right back here to the Streets Don't Love You Back radio show. And you heard a great commercial to enlighten people, and you also heard that remix, The Streets Don't Love You Back, which me and my homeboy LD recorded that remix single as well. And we just thanking God, you know, for blessing us with this radio show to let people say what they need to say to reach out and help and touch other people as well, you know. And you have a format and a platform to tell your testimony. And once again, like we said, at the end of the day, it boils down to each one teach one. And we must continuously doing that in our communities across America, you know, and we must stop diminishing our community, and we must stop allowing drugs to take control of our community and control of our people, and we must definitely get involved, you know. So with that being said and done, we're going to go back to my main man, Joe, with his great testimony tonight. And we just want to say, what advice will you give these youth out here from your experience, Joe?
You know, for the youth, you know, I'm just going to say live above the influence because, in my situation, my parents taught me everything that I could have known about what not to do, and I still went against it. And I think it's important when you're young to look at those who are successful in life and you know, they're not doing drugs. They're, you know, if you look at someone that's truly happy, they're not doing drugs. they're, you know, living their life to the fullest, and I just plead with anyone listening that, or, you know, the youth, to just live above the influence. And, you know, I know it was so hard for me to say no, but, you know, even in the past 8 months, I've been in different temptation, you know, experiences, and the more you say it, the easier it is. And I can just, you know, I just hope that the youth today can somehow strive to live above the influence, because the temptations are strong and they're everywhere. And you know, if you can learn to do that, not only will you be happy, but you'll be successful in life.
Amen. And, you know, with that said and done, the missus have a few announcements to make. And once again, we just want to give a big shout-out to our daughter Melissa with our new grandbaby, Bella, you know, beautiful little lady. And we intend on keeping her in the right direction as well, and teaching her at a very young age, like now, from birth, that the streets don't love your back, you know, and teaching her both sides of the coin. So when she get older, she definitely had no right from wrong. And we're not perfect, and we do make mistakes. But at the same time, if you do make a mistake and you know right from wrong, you can always result back to what's right. And I think that is one of the things that's missing out of our communities as well and out of our households. We just think on one level of life, and we don't teach our children both sides of the coin. So we're going to go to my main man who started the show off, Mr. Marco Hart, and we're going to ask him, give you your last words to these youths out here, and we're going to keep it moving.
Yeah, Rob, I just want to say, you know, you just said something that's really important about knowing right from wrong, but sometimes I think it goes deeper than knowing right from wrong. See, because when you grew up, we knew right from wrong. The problem is, and another thing I want to say is, I felt the brother story. I didn't just hear him. I understood what he was saying.
My man.
And I felt his story. And I really appreciate him having the courage to get a raw emotion to speak the way he did. That,
amen.
That strengthened me. So I just want to let him know, and I'm 50 years old, and I still learned a lesson tonight from him, because I really felt what he was saying. And the reason why I felt what he was saying is because we come from two different worlds. But when it came down to it, we both was even Steven on the streets don't love us back.
My man.
I appreciate that. And I got a lot from your story as well, and I appreciate that.
Right. And that's one of the things that I think will raise humanity. Once humanity begins to understand discrimination, bias, and all these other isms that we use to separate humanity is really the problem, because it don't matter whether you're from the inner city ghetto or Beverly Hills. The streets don't love you back, and everybody gonna have their definition of the streets, no matter where you at. Because what you went through, I'm here to say, and I done 17 years in prison, was far worse individually than what I went through. Far worse. That's why I felt you. So stay strong, and that's what my message is to young people. Stay strong. The path of least resistance, it's not the path to take, but you may have to take the path of least resistance to get stronger, so when the storm comes, you can overcome it. Because ain't none of us going to be perfect. No matter what, his story tell that, He said he was raised with all these, all the American values. He wasn't in no bad neighborhood. He didn't grow up with guns like we did, Rob. But the streets still came. So my message to young people is just to hold strong no matter what you're going through. Because you're going to go through some things. Because ain't nobody perfect. We're going to go through real life issues. And those real life issues could come in the form of molestation, drugs, incarceration, low self-esteem, inferiority. We don't know what them fights is going to be, but they're going to be. And the message to young people is endurance. That's what I say. Endure the pain and overcome.
Amen. And I just want to say, too, you know, I'm glad, you know, Marco, that you really felt the young man, because I was listening to him myself, and, you know, I definitely felt his pain, because like I tell people, me and the missus here on our show, is that no matter where you come from, whether it's the ghetto or the top of the hill, you feel me, at the end of the day, we all make mistakes, and no matter what your testimony is, we all can agree on that one word at the end of the day, and that is the streets don't love you back, and you can't get around that word.
Can't get a ride on it.
Yeah.
So, in my closing, I want to say thank you to the missus for help making this program possible. I want to say thank you to the listening audience. I definitely want to say God bless you, brother. God bless you. And stay strong. You know, I'm very happy to hear. Stay with your wife. That's your strength. Endure. And I'm just happy to be here and talk to you tonight, Rob. Because you know I love you.
I appreciate
you. You gotta say that.
My man, you know what I mean? And, you know, we've been loving each other for many years, man. You
yeah,
know what I mean? As kids and watching each other's back in the old days when we felt that's what we had to do, you know? And
right.
I just want to thank God for blessing you to come home after 17 calendars. And you came home with the right frame of mind. You came home knowing this go-round that the streets definitely didn't love you back. And you came home not only with that in your mind, you came home with a plan. You grew up more, and you understood what you didn't understand the first bit, you know? So it took you 17 calendars to understand what God had already put before you that you threw away, you know what I mean? That this go-around, I'm giving you another shot and another chance to go out and tell my people, you know what I mean, your message and your testimony. So I want to give you big ups and thanks, man, for just coming home and doing the right thing, man, you know?
All right, Rob, with that, you know, I got a big side job to do. My truck loaded up. I got some young people because not only do I talk it, I help train young people because economics is very important in our struggle to redeem our people too. So it's getting kind of late. I want to just give a shout out. I love you, bro. And I got to get
too,
out
man.
Here. All right,
okay,
I'm going to follow
good,
you tomorrow. All right,
all right, take care now.
Thank you. And thank you all. For giving that testimony.
Thank you, Marco.
Yeah,
thank you for yours, too. I really enjoyed yours as well.
All right, I'm out of here, Rob.
All right, be good, man, and keep in touch.
All right, hold up, Rob. Peace.
All right, now. And with that being said, Joe, like I say, we thank you for coming to the show tonight, and we thank you for, you know, your many blessings that you brought to the show tonight, and we know that you touched somebody, you know what I mean, because somebody always listening to overcome something, you know? And once again, it boils down to each one teach one, you know? So the missus have some last announcements, and I'll pass it to her. And if you have any last announcements to make, you'll be able to make them too. But once again, I appreciate you for coming on, man. And I tell your missus we said hello and much love to her and the kids as well.
Yeah, I will do that. She, if she wasn't sick, I'm sure she'd love to. She's got a great story too, so maybe we can get her on another program. Just keep it in mind because she's got a lot of good stuff on her story as well.
Amen.
That would be awesome. We'd love to have Trisha on our show one of these nights. We can have both of you come on and you know, tell your story again, and she can tell her story. And
sure.
That would be awesome. Yeah. Well, we thank you for coming, and we just, you know, want to tell all the youth out there, you know, listen to the people who have gone through this, and you know, they endured it. It's not easy. They're telling you here tonight, make the right choices in life, choose your friends wisely, and do the right thing. Listen to your parents. Your parents are, you know, not out here to hurt you. They're here to teach you and guide you and love you, and listen to them. They're older, wiser. You know, they went through, you know, everything before us. So, you know, they're here for a reason, and your leaders in your churches and communities, you know, listen to them. Ask them for their blessings and prayers, and listen to their leadership and guidance. And, you know, when you have a problem, go to somebody else and talk about it so that you can overcome it and get through it. And, you know, we can't do things alone in this world. That's why, you know, we have other people here, and a lot of times we need other people to help us and to lift us and to guide us and show us the way sometimes.
Sure.
So what else, do you have anything else to say, any shout-outs or any last
comments? I don't know if it's okay, but I can extend my email. I don't know if, you know, if that's something that you guys do, but, you know, I'm always, you know, I've been helped out by many that extended hands to me, and so I can, you know, if my story, you know, helps someone else out and they want to, you know, reach out, then, you know, they can. And my email is just my name, all in one word, Jorell, J-O-R-E-L-L, Vincent, V-I-N-C-E-N-T, at yahoo.com.
All right. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
And also, log on to our website, thestreetsdontloveyouback.com, and join our website as a member. You can keep up with everything that we're doing. Jorell has a profile on there. You can get his information on there as well. And also, you know, Rob, we're doing a countrywide, you know, we're going everywhere that we can to talk to the youth about the Streets Don't Love You Back. And, you know, we've spoke just this past month in several schools here in Phoenix, in Arizona, and, you know, we're opening ourselves to go countrywide. So if anybody out there has a school, a youth group, a church, somewhere that you want us to come and speak at, please let us know. You can get all of our information off of our website. You know, you can contact us through our website, and, you know, our emails and all of our contact information is there as well. So, again, that's thestreetsdontloveyouback.com. You know, please join us there. Please get involved with the movement. You know, we're just trying to save the youth from the, you know, the harsh reality of the streets out there. And we'd like to ask you to all join us every Wednesday night, 8:30 Pacific time, 11:30 Eastern time. And every week, you know, we have a different guest, a different story. But, again, you know, we're all here to tell our stories and the true stories of real people, hoping to be able to reach out to somebody else and help them as well. So we thank you, Jorell, for joining us. Give our love to Trisha. And we're going to sign out tonight. We're going to play a song, In Need of a Change. And just remember to sign on next week at 8:30, again, Pacific time, 11:30 Eastern. And always remember, the streets don't love you back. Good night.
Amen.
Yeah. LD. You know, far too often, we look back in hindsight and wish, say, I wish I just had one more chance. Won't let me forget that I done let down the best of my years. But you can see the drive in my eyes and the hidden surprise, because I haven't heard from you since. And with my tears in the sky high, soak the sunshine, life is on the line with no place to be. And I'm in need of a change, maybe from the inside out. Let these two up from a brain to try to shut my mouth. I done seen a lot of things that I never talked about. If I could do it all again, I never let them in my house. I done made some mistakes, apologize and reconcile. I done changed all my ways from what I was as a child. Stood on my mama's great brain, pour down from the clouds. Drop to my knees and pray to have a reason to smile.
Oh, yeah.
looking hard, running around in these streets, chasing girls, thought I learned all the world had to teach. But one day I lost weight, realized I didn't know shit, and it hit me like a brick, wish I could do it all again, but I can't, and I ain't anyway. I read and brave, write my future like a book, as I turn another page, as the lights go down, I walk across the stage, rub the law full up, but more importantly, I pray that everything will be okay, and somehow I know it is, all I gotta do right now is get through this bullshit, keep my chin to the sky, put my back against the wall, fuck out of, I will fight, fight, scratch and claw, and still stand tall, in the belly of the beast, be afraid of nothing, in this world has got to be. Sometimes I still slip if I forget my sleep, but that's why I hit my knees soon as I leave the sheet.
No more waiting. Life is not a game. Sometimes you might not get a second chance.
Life.
What you got. Don't be jealous of others. Do for your damn self.